I'm just going to read one scripture this morning. And, you know, there are four every week in Psalms and letters of St. Paul, the Gospels, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. But I'm just going to read Luke, and then I want to do the prayer and talk a little bit about about St. Patrick. But this is a passage, you know, we think, we didn't meet last week, the beginning of season of Lent, and we think Jesus is out in the wilderness, and 40 days, 40 nights, he's challenged by Satan, he's got the three temptations, but it's a time of introspection this season, looking within, but it doesn't mean we're not actively engaged in the world outside. And so this particular reading this week challenges us. It challenges us to be engaged in ministries of healing, ministries of social justice, just what Dawn was speaking about, what we need to do to challenge what Marcus Borg called the domination systems of the world. It was Rome and the Herodian elites during Jesus' time. Today it's other things. There are always these powerful entrenched systems that are very oppressive. And as people of faith, we're called to challenge, speak up. And it's risky. It's dangerous. But Jesus is in danger here. In this passage, he's headed toward Jerusalem, a place he'd gone many times as a family, a city that he loved. But he's talking about it's a city that kills the prophets, the people that speak truth to power. They speak God's word. Israel, you've got to change. Surrounding nations, you have to change. You're oppressing the people. You're hurting the people, the downtrodden, the widowed, the orphan. So he knows he's headed into trouble here. And they're warning him about Herod. And but he, you know, go tell that fox, he says. He's going to continue his ministry. I mean, there are two things going on here. I mean, there's the powerful systems that people buy into because they want to, you know, they want to, for material advantage, for status, for all the things that people want in this world. And then there's Jesus with a whole different set of values, of God's values, the biblical values of justice, of mercy, of compassion. All these values that I think we all stand for. And but as we know, that what this world today seems to be going in another direction, but we have to go in the other direction. So at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me again till the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I wanted to begin with the prayer. As you see here, we'll go through it, and leader, I'm the leader, then women will respond next, and then the choir, then men, then I said pews on the outside, so Tony and Beb over here, and center pews, and then leader again, and then women and men responsively back and forth, and then we all, and then I'll have a little reflection, and then we'll come back to it again at the end, back to just part of it again. Because I just wanted to really think about it, what the deeper meaning of this prayer is. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to ring the bell so we could just pause a moment and reflect on that. But we'll go on right now to the next one, to the women, and then I'll ring the bell. I have eyes to see you forever. I have eyes to see you forever. I bind unto myself today the virtues of the starlit heaven, the glorious sun's life-giving ray, the whiteness of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling wind's tempestuous shocks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea around the old eternal rocks. Against all evil spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave and the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. Restore me.
Christ beneath me, Christ above me.
Christ in quiet, Christ in danger.
Christ in hearts of all that love me.
Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. So, like most Americans, I have many different ethnic backgrounds. You know, one thread in my DNA is from County Cork in Ireland, my paternal grandmother. So I have always been drawn to Ireland, particularly ancient Celtic spirituality. But on my maternal side, family, I have an Italian grandmother. And I've been to Italy many times and certainly enjoy the spirituality of St. Francis. But today is St. Patrick's Day. And on St. Patrick's Day, both of my Italian and Irish relatives would wear green. There are many Catholics in the family, yet I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and my Ganong ancestors, again, now they're all been Protestant, French and Dutch and whatever they are, and Scottish and some other things, but they've been Methodist. But, you know, these things, they're fun to some degree. But I was in South Africa 10 years ago with students at Taft, and my colleague lived there for many years. He knew the Mandelas. He did some really good work there. And so we had lunch with the men, not Nelson, but with the family. It was wonderful. But leaving, we were going to visit a school in Botswana, and we're traveling up on the northern border of South Africa, and I see a big billboard. It says, welcome to the home of humanity. It's beautiful because we all came out of that part of Africa less than 100,000 years ago. So what I really think about is we all belong to God. We're one human community on this earth that transcends all of these, you know, these fun little background things that we're so deeply interconnected with one another. So, but I just mentioned that it was interesting. My mother, being Italian, would wear the green always, you know, St. Patty's Day. And you didn't have that, bubble and squeak dinner, you know, the cabbage and so forth. But today I want to talk a little bit about St. Patrick. There are many legends about him. You know much about him? Not necessarily historical, not always all historical truths, because stories, what I like to say about mythology, teaching a class in myths are things, and a lot of the Bible has a lot of mythical stories, are things that never happened historically, but they're always true. They're true on a deeper level. And so how, wherever the history is and the legend and the myth, it's a powerful story. And there's there are deep metaphorical truths. We know that that story, I was going to talk with the kids if they were here, but, you know, that he drove the snakes out of Ireland, and there were never any snakes in Ireland, because of the last ice age. It was too cold there when the land separated. But the idea was probably based on the Genesis chapter 3, because in the Western world, this is not true in Hinduism, the Eastern cultures, where the snake is revered, but in our culture, it's considered evil. So he drove evil out of Ireland. That's the whole thing behind that. In his early years, he was about 16. He was captured by Irish pirates. He was actually probably from either Wales or Scotland. We don't know. And came out of a kind of a noble family. The story is so similar. As I'm reading and thinking about it, the story of the Buddha. These are archetypal motifs, these spiritual stories. His dad, he comes back after six years in slavery, and he has these mystical spiritual experiences. God, he was a young teenager, like most teenagers. He went to church back in the 4th, 5th century, but he wasn't that interested. He had a grandfather who was a priest in the British church, but he wasn't that interested, and pretty natural for teenagers. And then he gets captured, and then he's out in the cold for 6 years. He's a shepherd in the field. He's starving, and goes through a lot of self-reflection like we're supposed to in the season of Lent. But he has feels God speaking to him in different ways. And just a spiritual transformation. And then after 6 years, God says, your boat is ready. And it's 200 miles away on the other side of Ireland. So he's in the northwest corner. He's got to get to the southeastern corner. And the law in Ireland at the time was if you were a slave and you're not with your master, you would be executed if you're caught. So he actually takes that long journey. He's about 22 now, and he makes his way across, and there's a ship there, and he tells him that he needs a lift back over to the British Isles, back home. And they're laughing at him and stuff, but he says, my God has told me. And one thing leads to another. He convinces them, and he goes back home. But he tells his parents that he has this transformation. He wants to go study to be a priest. And his dad wants him to be a nobleman, somebody of stats, preserve the family wealth, be a leader in a more kind of almost a secular sense. That's the story of the Buddha. The Buddha was both called to be he's either going to be a great king leader or he's going to be a great spiritual leader. And the king Suddhodana was very upset when he found out that he was going to be a spiritual leader. So these are motifs, they're themes, they're archetypes, they're models for us. And we could all be a St. Patrick type, Buddha type figure, Christ-like figure in our own way, in our own level. But so he grew up in this sort of a Christian family. He has this awakening, And then he goes to France and he studies for many years. He wasn't that good in Latin. He wasn't that good of a student as a young kid. And then he goes and he works hard and he becomes a priest, and then he needs to become a bishop so he can ordain priests in Ireland. He goes back to this hostile place. They considered Irish barbarians and violent, you know, beheading people, and because they thought the soul was in the head, and so you take their head, you take their soul. So there are these chieftains, you know, in tribes around, led by King Lear, one king, and the Druid culture. And so, but the big thing is, Patrick's got the gift of forgiveness. This is what we can learn. Here he was treated, you know, in slavery for 6 years, and then he goes back. He wants to forgive the people. He wants to teach them about this new religion, Christianity. He feels called. He is not afraid. And he meets up with lots of hardship, lots of danger, many situations where he's going to be executed. But he has this incredible strength. And women were being massively oppressed and enslaved. He had great sympathy for the strength of Irish women. He's the first to abolish slavery. The Irish never went back to slavery after St. Patrick, so the story goes. And that's 1,500 years before the papacy denounced slavery in the 19th century. 1,500 years earlier, he denounces slavery, which is a common practice in all these cultures. So forgiveness. He was speaking, you know, social justice issues, taking care of the poor, taking care of the oppressed, building churches and building monasteries. Monasteries were like hospitals to take care of people. And so and he was speaking in the face of injustice, basically prejudice. I mean, these are the issues we have to confront today. I mean, St. Patrick had a mission to these so-called barbarians, but we live, in a sense, I hate to say it, but we live kind of in a world of barbarians, really. The things that are happening today are as bad as anything that's happened 1,500 years ago in Ireland. My God. So just in the same sense as Patrick, we're called the face of injustice and prejudice and racism and classism and all these isms that trouble us. We're called to stand up. But we need to stand up and resist evil. You know, there was a prince named Herodotus, who was a nobleman from British, and he was one of the main adversaries to St. Patrick, and he, you know, killed a lot of his converts, and he was a member of the British Christian Church, and St. Patrick wanted to excommunicate him, and then the British Church was getting jealous of what St. Patrick was doing. Who is he to say he controls the British Church? So the bishop back in Britain, the powerful bishop, was saying, "This, you know, we're going to excommunicate Patrick." But Herodotus represents that avarice, murder, hatred, senseless violence that we see in the world today. There's always a Herodotus type person in the world that we need to stand up against. You know, again, we look at just what happened. Just what happened a few days ago in Christchurch. White supremacist ideas, white nationalism, whatever you want to call it, it's now just not an American thing, right? It's a global thing. But people around the world, unfortunately, are influenced by many of the 970-plus white hate groups in the U.S. There are 970. Look at the Southern Poverty Law Center. They've increased pretty dramatically. 970. And they can even show you where they are in your state. We have 4 or 5 in the state alone. And one of them's in Cheshire. And all the more reason that we need to stand up and do what's right, what's true, what's good, what's just, what's compassionate. Prince Herodotus is still alive and well today in the world. These things never go away. It's like the whole idea of democracy. You have to win it in every generation. You never have it forever. We have to win freedom in every generation. You have to continue the battle for what is good, what's right, what's true. But what happened to St. Patrick when he opposed the forces of evil, oppression, and injustice in Ireland in the 5th century? He writes that he was hated as he speaks to the Lord. He says he was despised and that God's sheep around him were being torn to pieces by hostile-minded people like Herodotus. Patrick ran into many conflicts and problems and injustices in Ireland, but his faith compelled him to stay and not return to the safety of home. Well, you know, which he probably naturally thought about at times. It's not unlike the battle before us today as Christians and people of faith from many religious traditions, and even people who aren't particularly religious, who are humanitarians, but still want to create some kind of ethical, spiritual society where compassion and love for all is more important than profit and material gain and the status you get when your kid gets into Harvard or Yale or Stanford. For me, the most important thing about St. Patrick, though, this is prayer, the Lorica. Lorica means the breastplate prayer, and it's taken from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. You know, we're supposed to put on the armor of Christ to protect us. And so I actually, in my morning meditation, I use that part of the prayer about Christ be with me, beside me, before me, within me. Just go over that in my mind to start the day. You know, doesn't mean I'm not going to run into problems, all the problems of the day and challenges and temptations and God knows what. But it just starts the day in a certain way to have that in my mind. So lastly, committing St. Patrick's Prayer to memory and using it in our moments of prayer, contemplation, and meditations can help guide us and sustain us as we work together, do our best to make this a more just, more sustainable, more compassionate place to live. In our work today, we have it's more cut out now and the challenges are as great as they've ever been. And but again, there's always that hope and there's always that possibility to change. And even if we don't change the world, we don't want to be changed by it, by the world. Because sometimes you fail, but as long as you stand up for what you believe and do what's right, follow your heart, follow your conscience, follow the spirit, that's all we can do. And the world goes where it goes, but we're followers of Christ. So if we can continue just to burn this into our psyche, into our heart, into our soul. It's on the last page. We'll begin. Why don't we begin? I bind unto myself today, and now the pews near the windows will repeat the next part. You see that on the last page? Okay. Behind me, Christ before me,
Christ beside me, Christ in me,
Christ to comfort and restore me,
Christ to meet me, Christ above me,
Christ in quiet, Christ in danger,
Christ in heart, all above me,
Christ in mouth, friend and stranger. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we come here to feel your presence of your Holy Spirit moving in and through us, in our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls. We come to celebrate this community, to be united in Christ, to become one at work in the world, become your instruments of peace, justice, love, and hope. We come to be strengthened and nourished so we can do the important work that needs to be done today. We're deeply troubled by our world situation. We're deeply troubled by what happened in Christ's church, and our prayers go out to the families of lost loved ones, our Muslim brothers and sisters. Remind us that we're all one on this earth, no matter what our faith tradition, no matter what our ethnic or racial or national or background, no matter what class we come from, we're one people. Help us to see that, awaken, to see the beauty in the other, in everyone, in your creation, and to live out of that beauty with strength, with character, with integrity. We're mindful of Rebecca, probably just one of many people losing their homes and nowhere to go, and there's so many people in our society falling through the cracks, and why don't we have compassion for them? Why don't we have a system where we can care for the homeless numbers on our streets? In the richest country in the history of the world, so many homeless people, so many people in prison, over 2 million people in prison. What are we doing? Lord, guide us. And then we're thinking, oh Lord, about cutting a budget for all range of social programs to help your people in need. Where are we? We are lost in the wilderness, Lord, lost deep in the desert, struggling. We pray that you'll shine the light before us, that we may get back on the path of justice and compassion, and strengthen us to be Christ-like figures in the world today. And we're mindful also of Daryl traveling to China, and Stephen, who's already there, and we're grateful that Greg is back in our midst, and we lift up the Reichenbach family in our prayers, and Herbert's passing earlier in the week. And there are many other things we're thinking about quietly in our hearts and minds. We pray that you'll hear those prayers, and oh, great healer and restorer. We offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray now the prayer which he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.